Genesis 17 is where we'll be for a few minutes this morning, looking forward to diving into God's Word together and trusting and expecting for God to bless. Amen? I hope we come, and this is just a side note, this is free. I hope we come expecting. I hope we come expecting. Expecting God to meet with us, expecting God to teach us, expecting God to grow us, expecting God to deepen our relationship, expecting God to meet our needs. I hope we come with expectation, but that doesn't happen by accident. You know, I would hate to think this morning that we spent more time preparing this to come to church, the hair, ladies, the makeup, hopefully not you gentlemen. The teeth are brushed and flossed and rinsed. The clothes are pressed and look so nice. I would hate to think we spent more time preparing this than we did this. Because this is what it's really about. So I hope that every time we come to the Word, every time we open a hymnal, every time we pray, we do so with expectation because we have a God who is more desiring to meet with us. We have a God who's more desirous to work within us. We have a God that's more desirous to work through us than we are to have Him do those things. Let's come with expectation. And our God, we will find time and time again, is one who does exceeding abundant above all that we could ask or think. Genesis chapter number 17. Genesis 17, we really come in the middle of the story of Abram. God called Abram back in Genesis chapter 12. And in there, God promised Abram that he would become a great nation, that he would become a nation and have descendants as the stars in the heavens, as the sand on the shore. You know, God talked to Abraham there in chapter 12 when he was 75 years old. When we come to chapter 17, we find that Abram is 99. He and Sarah still have no child. And if you go back one chapter, chapter 16, what you'll find is that Abraham and Sarai, or Abram and Sarai, they had no child, so they decided to try to help God out. And we see that Abram has a child by one of the household servants, and they royally mess things up. But you know, I'm glad, and I hope you are as well, that even when we mess things up, we are never beyond the grace and might of our God. We are never beyond His grace. And in chapter 17, what Abram's going to find is that God is and always has been in control. And that even when we mess things up, even when things get messy, by God's grace, we can go forward. But forward in the Christian life only comes through faith. And so this morning, as we look at the first five verses of chapter 17, I want to speak a message to encourage and to embolden those who may be struggling in fear, who may be struggling in failure, who may be frozen, who may feel feeble in their Christian life. That God's call to us, God's invitation to us, as it is to Abram here, is that we go forward by faith. Look with me at chapter 17, verse number 1, if you would. The Bible says this, "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Notice with me, if you would, Roman numeral 1, if you're taking notes this morning, a silent time. A silent time. You know, it's easy to miss, but there was a real difficulty here for Abram. You see, God had called him in chapter 12, and God had spoke to him and led him, and God had delivered him from a number of different things along the way. You see how God delivered him there from the Pharaoh, and God delivered him from other situations, and God blessed him and multiplied him, and God communicated with him as he worshiped. But you come to chapter 16, you find that Abram and Sarai, they concoct this plan, and they have Ishmael by way of one of the servants. And what you'll find is that God gives some instruction there to Sarai and Abraham and Hagar. But after that instruction, at the end of verse number 16, 13 years pass between chapter 16, verse 16, when the Bible says that Abram was 86, or 86 years old, and chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and 9. You think about that. In the record of Scripture, 13 years passed in Abraham's life where God was silent. 13 years. That's a long time. Can we be real this morning? When God seems silent, it can be very easy for doubt and fear to creep in. When God seems silent, if we're not careful, that is prime time in our lives for the devil to sow seeds of doubt and fear. You know, wouldn't it be nice if God just put everything on our Google Calendar? Wouldn't it be nice, you know, young people, if you knew that you would be married by the age of 23? I mean, the teenagers, a lot of times they spend so much time worrying about, does she like me or he like me, or how do I look, or what's going to happen? Oh, and it's a big deal. But wouldn't it be nice if God just kind of inserted into your Google Calendar, you'll know you'll meet him or her on said date, and by this date you'll be, I tell you, that'd be nice. You know, for those of us who are waiting for other things in life, maybe God to give us some direction about a career. Wouldn't it be nice if God just put that interview on your calendar? For those of us who are waiting for an answer to prayer, maybe it's a health issue, maybe it's a financial issue. I tell you, it'd be nice. You know, sometimes as a parent, you know, you go through these phases. Oh, you go through these phases. I had one kid who went through this phase where they just smashed their head against the ground. And I was like, what's wrong with you? Stop. Why won't you stop? It would have been so nice to be able to look at my calendar and say, okay, Lord, we're going to do this for about another 6 months and then we'll be good. I'm glad to see it. But God's not Siri. And God's not Santa Claus. And God doesn't operate on our timetable, does he? He operates on his. But in those difficult periods of silence, you know, if we're honest this morning, when God seems silent, that can seem scary. But the Bible reminds us, and I think we cannot get away from this foundational, fundamental truth in Hebrews 11, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it's okay if I can't see it from God's perspective. And it's okay if I can't hear it right now. And it's okay if I don't know it in this moment, because I don't operate off of complete knowledge, and I don't operate off of my timetable, and I don't live and walk by sight. We as believers live by faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please him. I tell you, it would be nice if God did it on our calendars and by our calendars, but he doesn't. And so in the silent times, you and I not only have a decision to make. You know, God, as I had already mentioned, promised Abraham back in chapter 12 when he was 75 years old, that he would be a great nation. Abraham had tried to run ahead or to help God in chapter 16 and met with favor. And I'm reminded that, you know what? When God is silent, when things seem slow, when things aren't moving, the worst thing in the world that we can do is try to force it to happen our way. It's like a flower that's waiting to bloom or a butterfly that's waiting to emerge. You cut that chrysalis open and you destroy that butterfly. You peel those petals apart and you mutilate that flower. You grab your life in your own two hands and try to force it your own way, and you will mangle and mutilate and mess with what God has for you. And you know, in the silent times, when heaven seems far away, in the silent times, when direction and light seem hard to come by, you have a choice to make. You really do. I've shared this before on several other occasions, but I think it bears repeating here. I can remember when I was sick with my cancer. You talk about wanting answers. You talk about wanting answers. And I can remember laying in my bed at night and just asking over and over and over again, why? 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 And what's going to happen? What's going to happen to my wife? What's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? I tell you, it was a very difficult time. But I remember one night, and it wasn't like the Lord spoke audibly to me. It wasn't like the light shone in the room and I heard a voice from heaven that said, Alan. No, not at all. It wasn't like I was dreaming and the Lord met me in a dream. No. It was just as if the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God communed in my heart as I struggled and I wrestled with this. And he told me this. He said, you have a choice. You can either do this in fear, or you can do this by faith. It's your choice. You can either allow doubt to reign, or you can choose to use this time to increase your depth. And the tremendous truth for us this morning is that in the silent time, we have the great privilege to choose to live by faith, even when it's difficult, even when it seems dangerous, even when we're fearful. We can choose to live by faith. And I'm going to tell you, God always honors a life and heart of faith. But you know, faith and depth of faith is hard to come by. You know, it's not difficult in this day and age to get somebody interested in the gospel. You see, millions in our culture claim to make a decision for Christ. Millions come to weekly church services. But you know, when they walk out of the church doors and they go to work on Monday, there is an awful attrition rate of what real Christianity looks like. Because the sad truth is so often we settle for chasing after a fuzzy feeling instead of real faith. You notice the silent time where God didn't speak to Abram for 13 years. But Abram, the father of faith, responded to God in faith. And let me encourage you this morning, if you're here and you are waiting on God and you are praying and you are seeking God, that you keep on living by faith. When it seems still, live by faith. When things pick up, live by faith. When they're good, live by faith. When they're bad, live by faith. Live by faith. Wait upon the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 31, a profound verse that is a blessing to so many, say this, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. When we wait on God in faith, He will meet us and honor that faith. Notice with me the silent time. But God interjected himself in his time into the silent time of Abram here. And look what he says in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Abram was 90 years old and nine, that the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." You see, God interjected into this silent time with a striking truth. He makes a clear statement about who he is to Abram, and he does it in a new way. You know, I love how God does this, especially in the Old Testament, but we'll get to it in the New Testament as well. How God reveals himself in a new way to meet the need of that day. You know, in Genesis chapter 15, Abram had just gotten done fighting a battle against multiple kings and multiple armies to try to rescue his nephew Lot. And he comes back from this battle and he's upset all of these people around him. And look how God meets him. "And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." You see, in that moment, with everybody around him a little bit upset, with everybody around him up in arms, Abram needed to know that God was on his side, that God was his defense, that God was his reward. And you read the scriptures, you'll find that in Genesis 22, when Abraham and Isaac go up to the mountain and Abram's prepared to sacrifice his son Isaac, and the angel stops him and they see the ram in the thickets, they say, "Jehovah Jireh," or "God provides." And so in these instances, God is revealing himself in a way to meet the need of that day. And I'll tell you this, our confidence in God's promises are always based on his person. You read this passage, and here's what you'll see. That in chapter one, in verse number 1, he says, "I am," one time. And then throughout the rest of the chapter, he gives 10 "I wills." But if you want to have confidence in the "I wills," you need to have confidence in the "I am." That confidence in God's promises are always based in God's person. And here God reveals himself as Almighty God, or El Shaddai, the all-powerful sustainer God. He is God Almighty. Now, he didn't start being God Almighty right here. He always has been and always will be God Almighty. But he revealed it here in direct response to Abram's need. You see, Abram was still promised that he would become a great nation. But the dude's 99. And his wife's 90. And they ain't got no kids yet. Can I tell you, modern medicine wouldn't be able to do anything with that. And the Bible says, you go over to Romans chapter 4. We're not going to turn there. But the idea that Abram knew that that time frame, that life-giving time frame for he and his wife was dead. But God butts in and reminds him, "I am Almighty God, and I am bigger than even this obstacle." You know, God always does that for us. God will always meet you right where you are and reveal himself to be the answer to your every need. I encourage you, read Psalms. If you've never done it, study Psalms. Study Psalms. And every time you come to a name of God or a description for God, write it down and write what it means. Write what it means to you practically in your everyday life. So you come to a verse like Psalm 61, beginning in verse 2. You see, "From the ends of the earth I will cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from my enemy. And so in those three verses, we see that God is the rock that is higher than we are, that he is our shelter, that he is our strong tower. I tell you, study Psalms. Take a year and just study the Psalms and find out who God is. Hey, you want to have confidence in his promises? Have confidence in his person. And you will find that God is everything you need. We see a clear statement in God's complete sufficiency. You know, Shaddai has the idea that he is all-powerful and all-sufficient, one who can do anything and meet any need. Hey, in other words, it's this. God is all we need for every need. Amen. That God is all we need for every need. You know, I look at what Jesus said in the Gospel of John as it records those I am statements. And you know, Jesus in those I am statements was speaking specifically to the spiritual needs of lost humanity. For those who were weak and suffering, he said, I am the bread of life. For those who didn't have any direction, he said, I am the light of the world. For those who needed belonging, he said, I am the door. For those who needed protection and watching, he was the good shepherd. For those who needed life in their deadness, he was the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, the life. He is the answer to your every need. And the striking truth is, while we are waiting on God to move in a mighty way, while we're waiting on God, we don't so much need that good news from the doctor. We don't so much need that check in the mail. We don't so much need that promotion. We don't so much need that affirmation from our spouse or from our parents. We don't so much need any of these different things. We need God. We need God. We just need him. And God says to us that if we have him, we have all that we need. We see here a silent time broken into with a striking truth. But finally this morning, look at how this rounds out as Abram responds with a simple trust. First one, the Bible says, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And so we see the silent time that, church, even when heaven seems silent, wait in faith. Wait in faith. We see the striking truth that God is all we need for every need. Worship in faith. We see Abraham here responds to the message of God with a simple trust. Notice his humble response. After God establishes his person, he establishes his expectation. Abraham was to walk before him perfect. Now that idea of walk has the idea of a sustained, repetitive, consistent action. What a beautiful representation of the Christian life. You know, by the way, walking was the method that Abraham was sojourning across the land. It was how he went about his day-to-day life. And so God is saying, as you go about your day-to-day life, go through it with me. Walk with me. Walk before me. You know, the Christian life is not a sprint. You know, you can sprint for maybe 100 yards, maybe 200 yards. If you really train, maybe 400 yards or so. If you're me, about 15, and then you get winded. But the Christian life is not a sprint. There are a lot of Christians in this world that are up like a rocket and down like a meteorite. Up like a rocket, down like a meteorite. You know, we could even think of some people that we know that this time last year, they were on fire for God. At this point, we probably couldn't find them with an FBI team and pack of bloodhounds. Up like a rocket, down like... That's not the Christian life. Nor is the Christian life a marathon per se. The Christian life is simply walking with God. You know the thing about walking? Doctors recommend you do it. And you know, walking is one of those things that as you do it, it doesn't wear you down or beat you down. It actually builds you up. It builds you up. Walk with God. Walk before God. And he was called to this consistent, repetitive, sustained relationship with God, and that he do it perfectly. Now that word perfect doesn't mean without any moral blemish altogether. It doesn't mean perfect as in somebody is completely sinless. But it does have the idea that someone is blameless. That they live a life of integrity and sincerity. And so God was calling Abraham to walk before him in integrity. And God is calling every one of us to walk before him in integrity. If he is the answer, and he is the solution, and he is what makes our life complete, it only makes sense then that we walk with him. That we walk with him. You know, Abraham couldn't fix Sarah's problem. Abraham could not bring life to Sarah's womb. But Abraham could walk with God. And you know, the reality is for us that you and I have very little control over what happens to us in life. We have very little control over whether or not we get sick. We have very little control as to what happens with our job. We have very little control as to what happens with the people who move in around us in the neighborhood or the people who work around us at the job. We have very little control over most of the aspects of our lives. We have very little control over our kids. They're Wyrick's problem right now, so it's okay. But you know, we can try to love and nurture and train our kids and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but the issue is every one of us have this little thing called free will. And I don't know about yours, but mine choose to exercise it every now and then. You know, I choose to exercise it every now and then, unfortunately. We can't control, and we can't fix, and we are not God. But we can walk with him. And we can do what we can. You know, think about it this way. Jesus didn't expect that little lad to feed 5,000 people. But he did expect that lad to give the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. God didn't expect Mary and Martha to raise Lazarus from the tomb. But he did expect for them to roll away the stone. And ladies and gentlemen, we cannot fix it. But we can walk with God, and we can do so in integrity, and we can do what we can for his glory. God is not looking for super saints this morning. God is not looking for someone who, when the chips are down, can rip their shirt. They got the little SS for super saint, and they fly off to the rescue. God's not looking for super saints. God is looking for surrendered saints. God is looking for faithful saints. God is looking for you and I. In all of our faults and in all of our misery, God is looking for you and I to walk with him and to be used by him to do great things for him. God wants us to be faithful. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 4 reminds us, moreover, it is required of the stewards that a man be found faithful. And don't miss this distinction here. In verse number 1, he says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That word before is a little bit different than with. Here, before conveys the idea of in regard to. Walk in regard to me, God says. And I think one of the best kind of visual images we could get would be the image of a military drill sergeant barking out a cadence to the troops as they learn to march. Those troops are walking before the drill sergeant. And you know, it takes a little bit of practice for those troops to learn to number one, be in step with one another. Number two, learn to recognize their drill sergeant's voice. How many of us realize this morning that when it comes to military operation, or even when it comes to military, that there's a lot of noise and there's a lot of other moving parts and there's a lot of things going on? But how important it is for those soldiers to train themselves to be able to hear and respond to their commanding officer's voice. To respond to his cadence. You know, without cadence, there's chaos. Without cadence, there is chaos. And it prompted this thought, whose beat, whose cadence are you marching to this morning? Have we learned to tune our ear to the voice of God so that on a moment-by-moment basis we are able to march to His cadence? That we are able to march to His word. Without cadence, there is chaos. Or in the swirl of sound and messages and images that is all around us, are we floundering, not sure which way to go? You know, I saw it done in a youth group one time where they had one person blindfolded. And they put that person in the middle of the room and they had everybody else around them. Most of the other kids had junk. One of them had a bag full of garbage. One of them had a banana peel. One of them had, I mean, just junk. One person had something good. And every one of them was talking, hey, I got something good. You need to come this way. Walk this way. To your left, to your left, to your left. And they're all yelling and screaming at the same time. Can I tell you, every time you turn on the TV, there's a voice that's screaming at you. Every time you drive down the road and see a billboard, there's a voice that's screaming at you. Every time you get up, there's a voice in your flesh that's screaming at you. Every time you go to work, what your coworkers are doing and talking about and are involved in is screaming at you. There are voices from all over, but if you don't learn the voice of your shepherd, if you don't learn to tune everything else out and march to His cadence, there will be chaos in your life and you will never be able to move forward by faith. We see here the humble response of Abram. As he hears what God tells him to do, and in verse number 3, he fell on his face. But I also want you to note this, the heavenly reliance of Abram as well. To memorialize this covenant, God gave Abram a new name. He changed the name Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude, father of the nations. You know, this was not a present reality for Abraham, or even something seemingly a possible reality. Could you imagine somebody in the area saying, so Abram, I heard you got a new name. What is it? Well, Abraham. So you're the father of multitudes? Well, yes. How? Why? Where? Abram, Abraham, whatever you call yourself these days, you and Sarah don't have any kids. What do you mean? That would be like me calling myself Dunk Master. It's never going to happen. But what Abraham realized is that if El Shaddai, if Almighty God is in it, anything is possible. And I love what Abraham does here. As God begins to speak, the Bible says that Abraham got down and he fell on his face before God. And you read verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. You get all the way down to verse 15 and 16. And you know what you find? You don't find Abraham saying a thing. He gets himself out of the way and lets God do the talking. Because if it's going to get done, it's got to be God that's going to do the working. And Abraham bows his face in humble submission and in complete reliance on God. And I love the picture that God gives here. As God changes his name, God simply adds a letter to Abram's name and to Sarai's name. You go to verse 15, it says, "And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be." And God simply adds a letter to each of their names. It is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The letter is called He. It's pronounced much like our H would be, simply a breath. Now this letter, as many times things are in Hebrew, was symbolic. It was symbolic for the breath, or for the spirit. And you know, I'd never seen this before, and it was actually Brother Ken Wolf who mentioned this to me a couple weeks ago, and I got to studying it, and here we are. But this letter that God added was symbolic for his spirit or his breath. Because where the spirit or breath of God is, there is power. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 6, "And he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And so God here, if you will, breathed into Abraham. He who was dead to this part of his life, breathed into Sarah, who was dead and not able to have children. God breathed into them, breathing new life, and breathing new power, divine power, to do that which was humanly impossible. And I'm going to tell you more than anything, what we need is the power of Almighty God. What we need is the power of Almighty God. You know, Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He said, as he came to Corinth, he said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You know, moms and dads, what we need more than anything else in this world is we need the power of God. You know, young people, what you need more than anything else in this world is the power of God. Do you know what you need, employee, more than anything else? Even more than a raise, you need the power of God. You know what you need, employer, more than any? You need the power of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we need the power of God. And the power of God is worth waiting for. When heaven seems silent, when it seems far away, when it seems like God's not moving, when it seems like God doesn't know, can I tell you, wait on the Lord, because the power of God is worth it. His power His promises reside in His person. I'm going to tell you this morning that God is almighty. And an almighty God deserves our confidence. That an almighty God deserves our commitment. When the I am, ladies and gentlemen, says I will, that deserves our trust. And I think of all the things that God has spoken to us, and all of the things that God has promised to us, and all of the things that God has prepared for us, and all of the things that God has purposed for us. If you are here this morning, you have purpose. If you are here this morning, God has a plan for you. Don't push it. Don't fight it. Don't force it. Wait for it. Worship Him for it. And when it comes, humbly respond to that which He has given you to do. I wonder who this morning just needs to commit to wait. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And though everything about your situation screams at you, I wonder who this morning in their heart of hearts just simply needs to find a quiet place to be still and to know once more that He is God. I wonder who this morning is all wrapped up in some sort, and we need that check, we need that phone call from the doctor, we need that resolution, we need that answer. Ladies and gentlemen, that we would get our eyes off of the fruits, that we would get our eyes off of the results, that we would get our eyes off of the problems, and put our eyes back on the precious Lamb of God, the problem solver, the way maker. And let the striking truth of who God is wow us once again. And then I wonder who this morning simply needs to respond in simple trust. For you, it's not a matter of God, what God wants you to do. It's not. You know what that next step for you is. You're just not sure you want to, or you want to do it His way. I wonder who this morning simply needs to come and simply trust God and His plan. When God says, when the I am says, I will, that deserves our trust. Church, let's be a people who move forward by faith. I'm going to ask if they would, the musicians, to come. And as we do, heads standing together to this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed. And this morning, the invitation's not going to be fancy. It's not going to be long or drawn out. But ladies and gentlemen, no doubt, we have some people here this morning who need to do business with God. Some of us just need to come to an old-fashioned altar and wait. Some of us need to come and worship. Some of us need to come and accept what God has given us to do. All of us need to meet with God. All of us need to move forward by faith. Father, we love You.